I think it's true, David, brothers and sisters, that when we've contemplated some of the events that are going to take place in God's purpose at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we've got there a little bit in our thoughts tonight as to some of the very real battles that will have to take place, so that those who oppose the Lord God will need to be removed, and for the time perhaps we want to reflect on too much sometimes, but it is a God of judgment, and that was in our opening hymn this night, and those battles will take place. Sometimes we've reflected, haven't we, or thought ourselves, what will be our role if there is a role for us, and if we're accepted by our Lord Jesus in those battles? Are we going to fight, or are we not going to fight? I'm not going to answer that. I just remind ourselves of the principles that we've tried to see. We've seen, haven't we, from the battles, the three that we saw in the Old Testament history of the Jews and in the passages in the prophets, that first and foremost the battle is the Lord's. It will always be his victory and never ours. Also we saw that God intends to fight those battles when they come, as he did fight the battles of the Old Testament. He will go forth as in the day of battle, and I can only assume that that's what it's telling us. Also we saw that what to human eyes would have been seemingly impossible odds were overturned by God's intervention. But it was God's intervention. Also we saw on one of the occasions that the people were asked to stand still and see the salvation of their God. And on other occasions they did just that. Also we saw that God himself used earthquake and used confusion. God used the self-destruction of the nations upon themselves. God used plague, or will use plague. And from many other the Old Testament battles which we've not looked at all, there were other means that God used at his disposal, and the elements that he controls and he created, he used many a time. And also it must be true to say that God is not, and never will be, dependent upon our or anyone else's ability to fight for him. So I'm not going to answer the question. I'll simply leave those thoughts for us to contemplate. But I did want to come to this part of our thoughts because, brothers and sisters, whatever the answer to that question is, if we're to ask another one, are we to fight now? Then perhaps surprisingly the answer is yes. And I hope by the time we finish, you'll understand what we mean. We're encouraged many, many times to be fighters. We endured a great fight of affliction. Fight the good fight of faith. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. There's no doubt at all, is there, brothers and sisters, that we are involved very much now, and this perhaps what ought to concern us more than our first question that we posed a moment ago. We are very much now involved in a battle, and words of fighting and wrestling are used, and of a life that's a battleground, a battlefield, and these are very real pictures that the scriptures has for us. If you forget all that I've said tonight, which is actually quite possible it seems to me, if you just simply to remember the three hymns that we're having, they really are saying what I'm trying to say. Because we started with God's judgments in the earth, a weight, O arm of the Lord, and that excites us because we're looking forward to that day to come, not because of the destruction that it heralds, but because of the promise that lies beyond it, which sadly that destruction will need to take place for it to come. And now we've just sung a hymn that said, amongst other things, my God, my Father, make me strong. And in the last verse, that we might overcome, not by our own will. So there is strength and overcoming, and that's what we're going to talk about. And we'll mention our final hymn before we finish our few thoughts. So we are very much, brothers and sisters, soldiers. When I invited you in your imaginations to think that you were not so comfortable tonight, and I wasn't, we were Midianite soldiers, well, that was all right for them, wasn't it? But no, no imagination. We are soldiers. Let's then look at a few scriptures together, shall we, and explore this thought a little bit more. Psalm 18, and maybe we could just start there, please. And there are links, I hope we might just see them as we go through, with our first few thoughts we had together this night, as we go now through this part of our subject. Psalm 18, and if we might just read from verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. That's a very, very real picture, isn't it? Of soldiers here presented by the psalmist. But of a God who is providing everything for these soldiers. Of a God who is providing, yes, the armour, and we would well reflect, wouldn't we, the picture also that Paul gives in Ephesians. This is really the Old Testament picture of the same one almost, with different sorts of soldiers maybe. But God also not only provided, we noticed, the armour. In verse 34, he actually teaches us, he says, to war. He will show us how we have to fight. And even more than that as well, he will lead us into the right places. He sets us upon high places. In verse 34, he enlarges our steps that we might not slip. He takes us, if we will permit him to, as it were, to the right places so we can fight the battle even better. So God provides the right fighting place and the armour and the skill from him to fight the battle. So it's a very real battle, a very real picture at least, that the psalmist here paints, is it not? And if you just cast your eyes back at some of the earlier verses in this psalm, for instance at verse 5, where we read, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." We have a picture there and in other verses of the Lord Jesus himself, and in the following verses here of his very death, and the time of his death is presented to us here. And then in verse 19 of his resurrection, "He brought me forth also out of a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands that he recompensed me." And here of course is the Lord Jesus particularly the psalmist has in mind as he writes these things, and then goes on to write the verses we've already read. And it was of course with the Lord that he was faced with a battle, and he had a similar battle that he had needed to deal with in his life. And these words we read in verses 30 to 39 were true for him, and he acknowledged that. And it was God that girded him with strength and subdued unto him those that rose up against him. Here was a picture of the Lord Jesus himself engaged in the same battle, and he was totally victorious, as we know full well. And he is then the captain who leads us into the same battlefield. I wonder then if, while we've got those thoughts in our mind, we might go back to the book of Joshua now and just spend a little bit of time with him, because he does seem, does he not, to be one of the warriors of the Old Testament. The very first time we ever read of him, which of course is back in Exodus, we won't turn there now, he had a battle to fight when the Amalekites came. It was he who was chosen to lead the people at that time. Now in the book of Joshua, not him in chapter 1, he's now got this further duty of leading the people into the promised land and to settle it and to fight some battles. When we read verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1, we read this: "Now after the death of Moses the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun," if I just put that down another way, "the servant of Moses," which says Moses' minister. And that's how the book starts. His introduction, or our introduction to Joshua, is that he was the servant of Moses, which of course he had been, and so faithfully through the wilderness journey he had been there as a servant to Moses. And verse 1 here picks that up. When we get to the last chapter, and I'll just read a verse 2 of Joshua, in verse 29 we read, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." Now for speaking, that's what the book of Joshua is telling us about Joshua himself, how he went from one to the other, and he was indeed a faithful servant of Moses and had been for a long time. But in greater still, he becomes a servant of the Lord. But to do it, brothers and sisters, he had a lot of battles to fight. And they're not imaginary battles. They were very real battles, weren't they? I've often contemplated and thought what it would have been like to have been Joshua, who'd got to put some sort of armour on the day when the battle came. And he'd have his sword, and he'd have to wield that sword and use sword, and I'm thinking now totally in physical terms. There would have to be some aggression there, presumably. He would be in mortal danger, along with the rest of the soldiers. There would be the adrenaline flowing through him because of what's going on. And after the dead would have to be buried. And the wounded would have to be cared for. And the spoils taken. They were very real battles for this man and those alongside him. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, we don't have to share in those very real physical battles. But surely those real physical battles were a token for Joshua himself of the spiritual battle that he had to face and fight, and are therefore also for us a token of the very real battles and the more important battles that have to be fought in our lives if we're going to be acceptable to our Maker. And just while we're with Joshua for a little while, and we'll spend most of our time just now with him, I wanted just to see a little bit of his preparation, some of his commitment, and the involvement of the Lord God with him. We're still in chapter 1. These well-known verses that we read earlier: "There shall not," in verse 5, "any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them." And this was repeated as we read. This encouragement from God to the man Joshua. Moses has already spoken to Joshua in similar terms. And by the end of the chapter, the people are even speaking to Joshua and saying, "Be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage." And that surely, brothers and sisters, is the starting point for our fighting. As far as I can see, the words for strong and courage, as we get them in the Old Testament in many cases, are reasonably interchangeable, and sometimes the translators reasonably interchange them, if that's the right way to put it. Sometimes they use strong, sometimes they use the word of courage, or to be brave, or to be alert is another thought as well. But it's easy words to say, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's easy for us to say to each other, isn't it, well, we better be courageous in our fighting for the Lord, we better be strong. But how are we going to be courageous in the battle that we're going to need to face every day? Can I take you to Psalm 89, please? And verse 15, very much of this psalm, as we appreciate, is centred really around the promises that the Lord God had made to David. Many of those thoughts are picked up. But this, we'll read from verse 15 now. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favour our horn shall be exalted. This is what the verses say again to us about the people that know the joyful sound. One thing that they are to do, and we are to do in verse 15, is they are to walk in the light of God's countenance. And then in verse 16, they are to rejoice in his name all the day, and they are to be exalted in his righteousness. And then such people, verse 18, for the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. God is our defence, God is our shield, the psalmist is saying. Verse 19, then thou spakest in vision to thy holy ones, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. And we've been reminded of the basis of our strength, brothers and sisters, and of our courage, that it does come from God, that it's not a man-made strength, it's not a man-made courage at all. If it were, I suspect for all of us it would fail quite miserably. But other expressions in the Psalms aren't, we know them so well. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Or, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. The two are so connected. We have to wait upon God. We have to rejoice in his name. We have to walk in his light. And if we're doing that, that becomes the source of our courage. So, Isaiah 41, please. And some tremendously encouraging words here, I think, for us in Psalm 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught, for I am the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now that was true in all those Old Testament battles, wasn't it? Those words could have been said by Gideon and by Jonathan and by Jehoshaphat. That was their confidence, that this was the God who was with them, holding their and with his right hand. Their strength and their courage resided in their God, because they were walking with God. And the psalmist and now the prophet are saying that's precisely, of course, the same basis for us. And if we're going to go into battle, and we still need to all the time, this is where we start. But I came to this chapter also 41 for another reason. Some verses earlier on, in verse 4, I think this is, I lost my reference, that's right, verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord the first, and with the last I am he. These are God's judgments that are going to come upon the earth. The isles saw it, verse 5, and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. These are the people upon whose God's judgments are going to come. And what do? Verse 6, they helped every one his brother, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. Now these verses are the enemies of God. These are the people upon whom God's judgments are coming, and they are saying to each other in the face of that, be of good courage, and they are helping everyone his neighbour. Brothers and sisters, if that's true, the enemies of God, how much more it has to be of us who are on the side of God, and we who are brothers and sisters together. And surely here another source of courage for us, and a source that we neglect at our peril, the help that can come from our brothers and sisters. Because we shall soon become disheartened, and failure may well become our way when we neglect this source of help as well that's available to us. Perhaps sometimes, if I might be permitted to say this, it seems a shame, doesn't it, that sometimes in our ecclesial life, if a brother or sister is actually struggling with their warfare, struggling with the battle of life, struggling with that sin which so easily besets, if we on our behalf, brothers and sisters, begin to withdraw our help from them, if we on our behalf begin to leave them to themselves, saying that, well, they'll have to wait, or we'll have to wait until they come to themselves, until they repent, until they change their ways, then we can deal with them and talk with them once more, that's hardly helped them at all, has it? And that has removed from them any courage that they would otherwise have. It seems, doesn't it, very clear to us, I imagine, that those are precisely the moments when they are struggling with their lives, and when they may be proving wayward as far as the Lord God would see it. That is the time when still, and even more so, they need our support. We need, as the writer puts it here, to help everyone his neighbour, at those times even more than at others. And it has to be true, surely, because if the Lord God has promised, as he did to Joshua and us to us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, he won't leave us to our own devices. He's made that promise. If the Lord God is going to do that for us, how can it be ever possible that we might ever contemplate letting each other down? But who is the enemy? Who is it, brothers and sisters, that we are fighting? For Joshua, of course, in the physical terms, he was really fulfilling what the Lord God had promised, which said needed to be done when he made the promise to Abraham centuries before, that the iniquity of the Amorites had now become full. The time had now come for that wickedness to be removed, and Joshua and the people of Israel on God's behalf had that task to do, and they went into the land to perform that task, to remove wickedness, to face that wickedness, and to deal with it. Let's go back to Joshua in chapter 11, please, and just see how they got on with their enemy. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 12. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those nations, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take and smite them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded. So they went about doing that which God had commanded to be done. Verse 13, but as for those cities that stood in their strength, or revised version put it, on their mounds, those that were perhaps elevated, those that were perhaps better fortified, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. So they went about the task and fulfilled much of the task presented to them, but they did leave, as we know, some spots of resistance. Chapter 17, please, and verse 13. It came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And we reflect over that, how often that phrase occurs, both in Joshua and later on more so in the book of Judges, that although they did achieve much of what God had asked them to do, they didn't drive out utterly those nations. Chapter 23 and verse 1. It came to pass after a long time that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all those enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. And we're picking up the similar thoughts that we tried to see in our opening few thoughts this evening. Here's God still fighting for them. Here's still the battles of God. And to a certain extent, success has been achieved in these battles. God has to be at the centre of this fighting that was going on. So he says, verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out from your sight, and you shall possess the land as the Lord your God hath promised you. And I think he's saying to them, keep God there, and God will work for you. And verse 6, be courageous, and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. Now Joshua in turn is passing the same message on. So what is in that for us, brothers and sisters? Well, our warfare is similar, isn't it? It is a warfare against the evil that is within us, and without us as well. It is a daily battle. It's a continuing battle. In the book of Joshua, in one verse it says, it went on for a long time, these battles. And our battle went on for a long time as well. And although there were occasions when they, as it were winning the battles, they were not always winning the war. And that's our problem as well, isn't it, brothers and sisters? There are successes, if we can put it this way, that we do have with our natures and with evil about us sometimes, and we are able some days to resist full well. But we only resist if it is God's principles that are guiding us. These people left a certain amount of resistance of evil in their lives for the nations that were there. And we know what that speaks to us about. Those areas in our lives that we prefer to leave untouched for the time being, that perhaps are rather pleasant, or we even think don't do us too much harm, so why tackle them anyway? And we leave the battle for a while. We think we don't need to tackle it at all. There's no harm being done to us. And yet in our heart of hearts we know that's not the case. And we know that someday they will have to be dealt with. And this battle against sin, well, I suppose it will never be won, will it? Until the Lord comes. But the battle has to continue. In the story of Joshua, as we read through all the battles there, there were their successes, as we say, there were their failures. There were those times when they forgot to ask God and went their own way and they compromised with the world about them. There were their times when they were disobedient and were not able to succeed on the next battle that came their way. And there are many practical thoughts from this book that are there for us in our life as well. It seems to me that some of those principles have to be in our warfare as we face the foe each day. But first and foremost is this obedience to God. There would be no success for Israel. There was no success for Israel if they neglected their God. If they had no faith and trust in him, then the battle was never ever going to be won. And that has to be the basis of our battles as well. And they had also to remember to consult God. And we have to remember that all the time. And remind us of our prayers. And of taking the battle to God in prayer. And seeking his courage and his help. And no procrastination. To be more like Joshua, to rise early in the morning and to be on with the Lord's battle. Even though I suspect you would have preferred to lie in bed and not got that sword upon him and not got out to fight the foe. He went about the task that he needed to be done. And during the time also of the period of the judges, Joshua particularly, there were many times when, having fought a battle, we read then they went back to Gilgal, or they went to Shechem, or they went to Ebal and Gerizim. They went back for refreshment and spiritual renewal. They went back to worship their God. And we need continually to do that in our battles, to seek for that refreshment, so that we are better able to face the foe within us. But then, brothers and sisters, and here's the good news. Don't let us ever be surprised that we do find that God is fighting for us. God is on our side, or shall we say we're on the Lord's side. And we saw in physical battles this evening, and God fought for his people and succeeded for them, of course. And that will happen again when the Lord Jesus comes. But God is concerned with our lives now. And some of the pictures we've been seeing are talking about our lives. And God is fighting for us. And perhaps we need not be surprised that maybe a difficulty in our life or a problem that's been facing us, somehow in God's providence, and in a way we don't know, is removed by God. What else are we praying for when we ask that God might not lead us into temptation, but might deliver us from evil? We're praying for God to intervene and to help us where we can't help ourselves. So we need not be surprised at all, neither, that God has fought for us and will achieve success where we would never have done it. Just one final picture, might I please, back in chapter 1 of Joshua. Towards the end of this chapter, we read in verse 12 onwards about the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that Joshua spoke to them and reminded them of what Moses had said to their and that previously, that they had got to send soldiers across the Jordan to help their brethren to fight and settle into the land. And he reminded them that this is what they had to do. And so, verse 16, we read, and they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." And so these 2.5 tribes say, yes, we will go. We will send soldiers across the Jordan to help our brethren in settling this land. And they did. Chapter 4 records it for us. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Verse 13 again says, about 40,000 prepared. My margin has ready armed, these 40,000 men who came across. But it begs the question, where were the rest of them? We're not going to look, but if we were to look in the numbering at the end of the book of Numbers of Israel, these tribes could muster, it said then, those who were able, it says in Numbers, to go to war, nearly 137,000 soldiers. And they sent 40,000 across, ready armed for the war. So there were 137, according to Numbers, who were, in the terms of Numbers 26, able to go to war. But when the call came, and when they responded, just 40,000 went. Nearly 100,000 missing somewhat. Where were they? Was it that they were not ready armed for the war? Were they not prepared, although they were able to go, as in the book of Numbers? Did they just not turn up to fight God's battles? There's exhortation there for us, isn't there? That we have to turn up to fight these battles. Is it just possible we don't even see a battle at all? That we don't think there's anything going on in our lives that desires or needs us to be soldiers fighting at all? Have we not yet turned up for the battle? Are we not prepared for it, more importantly, as it says here in Joshua? Well, brothers and sisters, there's been an awful lot of battling tonight, hasn't there, as we've met like this? We've been watching Israel battling for quite a long while with Gideon and Jehoshaphat and Jonathan. And we saw the Lord God battling with them on their behalf in amazing ways. And God is going to battle again against this world in which we live. And then we saw Joshua battling away all his life, both physically and spiritually. And then we've been thinking about the battling that's going to go on in our lives and us. And then tomorrow for us, if the Lord wills, we're going to meet, aren't we, to remember our Lord. And the hymn we're going to conclude with tonight could well have been one that we might sing tomorrow. Maybe we will, I don't know. The strife is o'er, the battle done. Now is the victor's triumph won. Oh, let the song of praise be sung. Alleluia. And because of that victory, and because of that battle that was undertaken, that's the reason why we're able to be together now even, and even more importantly, together to remember our Lord tomorrow. And although the odds would have seemed to be stacked so much against our Lord, and the whole world, as it were, seemed to be against him, and he had to achieve a victory over the sin that was part of his nature, and had to be willing to lay down his life and to battle with the world that was about him. Indeed, a battle that was won and done. Then that encourages us, doesn't it? Doesn't that give us again fresh heart? Doesn't that give us the courage that we really need? In a way, we've been privileged, haven't we? We can almost stand still and see the salvation of God in those terms. It wasn't our righteousness. It was nothing in us. There was nothing of our deserving that brought about those things. That has indeed been a salvation wrought solely by God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. There was God's strength in his Son. And there was a Son equipped totally for the battle of his life. And he used it and succeeded so well. And so now it is for us still to continue that same battle. How well it would be if one day that hymn could be sung about us, that the strife is o'er and the battle done.